Children that would like to come up, raise hand, or more than welcome. If they want to, you don't have to.
Okay. We're just watching it.
Well, what is a special holiday that's happening, that holiday thing that's happening this Friday? Does anybody know the month? Oh, we have lots of hands. Do you guys want to say it out loud?
Valentine's Day.
Valentine's Day. Do you guys like Valentine's Day?
Yeah.
What does Valentine's Day to you mean, do you think? What does you think it means?
Trouble.
Well, a long time ago, there was someone called Saint Valentine, and this person actually helped those people in need because his love to help other people. He helped people that were in need. And so it kind of stems from that. But it's about love, right? So a breathless heart, you know. A long time ago, I used to cut out hearts. I love cutting out hearts. And you can write a heart and say, I love you, and give it to someone. I put, I love you. Or you can just give a heart and do a message and give it to your parents or somebody like that. That's one way of showing your love, right? What are some ways without talking that we can say I love you to someone? Somebody have an idea? What? Like this? Yeah? Like that? What about this?
What does that mean?
I love you.
Juicy kiss.
That? Right? Or you can go like this. Well, without talking, yes, you can do this. But sign language. Or like you go like, I love you, right? That's another way, yeah? This means hang loose in Hawaii. But three things in this. So it's important, I think, on Valentine's Day. What are some ways you guys could show people that you love them or tell them? Is there any ideas?
Do all your chores.
You have gifts. Like Pastor Patty's always talked about different gifts we have. Like some people's gifts could be drawing. Maybe Sawyer's really good at drawing versus Sawyer could draw a special picture. Maybe she could give that. Or, I don't know, what's something that you're really good at? Will? Basketball? Well, yeah, you're good at that. I have a good example. Adele, I know he's very caring. Cause Adele thinks of others because Adele has given me gifts before out of the blue just because, here, Mrs. Roth, would you can have this. And it makes me feel so good just because he's very caring and that's how his heart is. So just something like that could be a gift, whether it could be helping clean something. That could be a huge gift to parents. But showing and telling people that we love them is important. So you could make a heart and you could give that to someone or just do something sweet and that could help them. But also God gave us a gift and that was Jesus. And we just need to remember that on Valentine's Day. Okay, so let's close our eyes in prayer. Thank you for St. Valentine's who showed his love by helping others in need. Help us to show love to others by our words and by our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Thank you. And if you guys want to go downstairs, they do something.
I'm so excited.
We're excited for you.
We need more teachers.
She's got it, doesn't she? Susan will be good. All right. Nathan was a bright young boy who was sent to Yale College with his older brother when he was only 14 years old. He graduated with honors at age 18 and decided to become a teacher in the state of Connecticut. Shortly after he became a teacher, war broke out. Nathan joined the Army. He quickly became a lieutenant and joined the group called Knowlton's Rangers, which was the first organized intelligence service of the United States of America. After being soundly defeated by the British in the Battle of Long Island, General George Washington was desperate to know where the enemy might invade. He believed imminent invasion was happening in Manhattan, and he had no data. He asked for volunteers to go over behind the enemy lines and gather the information he needed. He received one volunteer, just one, His name was Nathan. Nathan Hale. Hale well understood at this time in our history that being caught as a spy was not you have been sent to prison. It was immediate death. No ifs, no ands, no buts. If you're caught, you will be killed. Nathan disguised himself and went undercover to serve the cause of independence for his country. And there are several explanations around surrounding the circumstances of how he was captured, but nonetheless he was captured just a few days into his mission. And he asked for two things as he sat in the greenhouse of that mansion that night awaiting his fate. He asked for a Bible, and they told him no. And he asked for a minister then, and they told him no to that as well. 7 days after he started his dangerous task, he was walked through the city by the British to be hung as an example to not go against them. He was described as being calm and dignified as he faced his fate. And his final words, which were probably gleaned from all the reading that he'd done in college, went something like this: I regret that I have but one life to give in the service of my country. Sometimes the cost of our beliefs is high. Sometimes it requires the ultimate sacrifice. Unfortunately, as the generations pass and the farther we are removed from those sacrifices, even ones that have allowed us to be where we are now, they become a little less impactful, don't they? We have a little less appreciation for what they did. Our gratitude for what we have due to somebody else's sacrifice begins to wane. It is just human nature. And it's one of the reasons why we do the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It is a moment to stop and to remember that someone, our Savior, paid the ultimate price for us to have forgiveness of our sins and a new life in Him. We have the Lord's Supper to stop for a moment and to remember all the blessings that we enjoy as God's children are due to someone's sacrifice. We pick up the story of the first church that we've been studying in our series on why church in Acts chapter 6, and we are in verse 8. We've been talking about the first gathering of that church and what they did to meet the needs. And last week we talked about how they set aside 7 men to meet the practical needs. The apostle said, we need to be busy teaching and praying. Pick from yourselves 7 men of good reputation who are full of the Holy Spirit, who will meet the needs of the widows in our body. And they chose those 7 men, and one of them was Stephen, and he was described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And he began spreading the gospel throughout the city of Jerusalem. The church, up until this point in their short history, has enjoyed the good favor of their surrounding community. Even the people who don't want to follow Jesus still hold these people in high regard. These people have come together in love, and they are meeting needs, and it is noticed by the community at large. Stephen was a man who was well able to defend his faith with his words, with the words the Holy Spirit gave him. Join me, we are in Acts 6, we are in verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. And none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit, and that's a capital S, by the way, with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, we heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. And this roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. Have you ever gotten all angry about something that someone told you when you really didn't know the whole story? It happens all too easily, doesn't it? Proverbs says any story sounds good until you hear the other side. And these lying witnesses roused up those people who'd been for them and turned them against them. They roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen, brought him before the high council. Now remember, the apostles have already been here before. before this high council. What happened last time? They were flogged and sent out and said, no, we mean it. The first time we just said, no, no. The second time, we've beat you soundly. Don't do this anymore. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. And the lying witnesses said, this man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the laws of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Oh, he's tugging on their heartstrings, aren't they? Yeah. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen as his face became as bright as an angel's. We've talked about this before, how every time an angel appears, nearly the first words out of the angel's mouth are, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Hang on. Don't panic. Why? How did they know it was an angel and not just somebody else? Apparently, angels are quite bright. Apparently, they're hard to look at. Apparently, you don't mistake an angel for anybody else when they appear with a big message. And Stephen's face, as he stood there in front of these people, begins to glow, it says, like an angel's. Stephen then addresses the leaders. He goes through a brief recounting, an eloquent recounting of their history. And he starts with Abraham, and then he goes to Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And he goes through and he tells them a brief recounting of their history, talking about the prophets and how they hadn't listened very well through the years to those prophets. He gives them a summation, an accurate, an eloquent, concise summation of their history. They listen. He is speaking with the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when he finishes, he ends by saying this. We're in verse 51. He's a brave man, our Stephen. You stubborn people, he says, you are heathen at heart. And he used the word uncircumcised. And oh, the Jews, they didn't like that word uncircumcised. They were circumcised. They had this figured out. He says, your heart is uncircumcised. You are, and the term was heathen. You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute, and they did. You go back and you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those prophets, and you think, wasn't that great? They stood up and speak. A lot of them were sawn in half. Do you know that? Ripped apart. Just because they spoke God's word, and just because their words were recorded, and now many, many years later, people are saying, oh, these were great prophets, doesn't mean that at the time they weren't persecuted because they were. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah. Boy, this guy's a big boy pants on, doesn't he? Whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations, and they shook their fists at him in rage. You ever been that mad? They're furious. They are so angry. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them he couldn't keep that to himself because God had miraculously parted the heavens for him to see up there. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. What a miracle. What a moment for Stephen. And it's only a moment because here you go. They put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats. They needed more energy, more space to throw rocks. They took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Stephen, like Nathan, was aware of the danger. And Stephen, like Nathan, believed the cause was worth it. You and I here today enjoying the freedoms we have in America because of men and women like Nathan Hale. And you and I have the chance to come together as the church. Because of men and women like Stephen. The people who have gone before us, who've given their lives, their money, their time, their effort, so that we can gather together today, our legion. But we are not here today to focus just on those who gave everything so we could have this. Although the staggering number of martyrs throughout the centuries are certainly worth our honor and respect. Men and women of faith, who because of what they did, allow us to be here today. Instead, we ask the question, why church? In essence, what we're saying is, why does this matter? Today, we're acknowledging that this is a costly and precious gift that we've been given. The question, why church? Last week, the answer was because you matter. And this week, we're going to add to that, it's a gift. Why church? It's a gift. It's a costly, precious gift. Our faith, our Bibles, our ability to come together and worship is just that. So you know, it's a gift. It's one of the good and perfect gifts coming down from the Father of lights, James says. This here is one of God's gifts. So we ask the question, why church? And I want you to know, first of all, church was not given to be a guilt gift. You ever got those? We've talked about this before. I got one when Shelly was born. It was a beautiful calendar, baby's first year. Now, kind of them to leave all those little blanks for you to fill in. First words, first rollover, first tooth, first smile, first everything. Weigh them every month, you know, measure them every month. Put all those little stickers up for their doctor visits, you know. And as time went by and that calendar got emptier and emptier, so I got busier and busier, I just felt guilty. It didn't feel like a beautiful gift anymore. It just felt like something I wasn't getting done. You ever have those gifts? Or if you're not a gardener like me and someone gives you a gift of a plant, it makes it good. Now, you need to know, I did overcome that, but Kay started it. She planted it for me. She got it all ready, and I kept it alive the whole Christmas season, but you ever had a guilt gift? Church was not meant to be a guilt gift, just so you know. It was not. The second thing you need to know is church was not given to you as a duty. Take a deep breath. Church is not meant to be a duty. Although the author of Hebrews, and we're not exactly sure who that is, some people think Paul, some people think Apollos, some argument there. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. But that's the ending sentence, the very end of this sentence. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and don't neglect getting together, as is the habit of some. What's all before that sentence? You get to come together, and what are we going to do? Motivate each other to love and to good works. Why do we come together? To motivate each other, to encourage one another, to support one another. Time together isn't a duty. Okay, sometimes it might feel like it. It's Sunday morning, and you're laying there, and you're like, you know. Life happens. We know that, don't we? Sometimes you can get up and tackle the world, and some days you just can't, right? Church is not meant to be a duty. It's a gift that we get to share together. It's encouragement. It's encouragement to keep holding on when things look bleak. To know that you're not alone. To know that you can come together, and together we can accomplish something. Together we can find joy. This is a time we get to share the blessings we received. It's a place to share our talents. And it's a time to offer up our worship to God side by side. You ever been to a ball game and you're the only one there? There's you and two other parents cheering your little kids on. And that's okay, because they're your kids and you love them and you want to be there. But how much more fun is it when you're in the stands and there's 100 of you going, wah, like you did the running. Go, go, like you can help them. Come on. You're in volleyball, you're trying to help them while you're in the stands. What's the joy of that? Why do we go to a game together instead of going all by ourselves? What is it about that? Come on, team. We're all together, right? That's what church should be. You know, we're doing the wave. We'll start over there. So let's talk about how did the first church use this gift? We've been looking at that. How did they use that? Because we're taking time to discover what did they do and see, are those things that we're doing, can we glean from what the first church did? Acts chapter 8 continues right after the end of Stephen's story, and it goes like this. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And they throw that in there just so you know, Saul has a lot of work to do to change. God has a lot to do in his heart, doesn't he? We've all sinned. Here's what happens. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered, ready? Preach the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Change is hard, isn't it? Change is hard. We've been together. They've been together as a group. They are loving this. And suddenly, it all goes topsy-turvy. Suddenly, getting together, what brought you such great joy, has become dangerous, frightening, and the joy is scary. It's scary joy, isn't it? And in order to preserve themselves, they scatter. I needed to know that was God's will. Because everywhere they went, what did they do? They spread the gospel. And pretty soon, you had a little church meeting over here, and you had a little church meeting over here, and you had a little church meeting over here, and a little church meeting over here. Why? Because everywhere they went, they spread the gospel. Instead of being one big group of, well, what do they got to be? 10,000 by now? 7,000? Big group. Now we're out in little groups everywhere. And we're taking the gospel with us. And we're starting a little church here in my house, and a little church there in my house, and a little church there in my house. And Paul began his missionary journey going from little place and even big cities and finding those little churches to encourage them. Coming together. They shared their faith. They formed new groups of believers. They continued to grow. They took that gift of being God's child and shared it with everyone and formed new groups in their communities. Coming together as believers of Jesus was designed to be a place where love and good works flourish. To where people can look at us, we can look at us and see good works. Sadly, we live in a world that is full of churches that have caused wounding. Maybe to you, or maybe to someone you've met. Wounding that may often be deep, life-altering wounding. Whether it was hurtful words spoken to them by other members, the pastor, or another leader, or maybe it was actions that left them feeling unwelcome or isolated or alone, or maybe it was someone who was in a position of trust that misused that position of trust. And they were left to pick up the pieces. Sadly, all too often, and you can see it in the news today, churches misuse the gift that God has given them and take advantage of the sheep. You may meet people who are resistant to the idea of church because their experience hasn't been very good. And the only thing we can do in response to that is what we do every Sunday, which is to love, which is to say to them, whenever you're ready to find a place of love, I know where one is. And whether it's here or another church that they feel at home in, we will love. The The people that you will meet that have been wounded are many, just so you know. And often those people are the quietest, just so you know. Whether they've been swindled out of millions of dollars, which you have seen in the news over and over again. Two churches in Chicago just this last year were finally found out. One, tens of millions of dollars gone. The pastor had a black checking account that nobody really knew about. Money just gone. The other one lost another, millions and millions of dollars. Because people who were misusing the gift of church that God gave them wound other people. And the fallout is sad. Even if it didn't happen directly to them, it often impacts the people around them, doesn't it? What does it say to them when church is a place where things go wrong? It leaves a bad taste in people's mouth. How do we overcome that? We remember that church is a precious gift from God. That pastors, I as your pastor am called to be a shepherd, not a boss, not someone who takes advantage of you. That your elders and your deacons are called to serve. We are called to model Jesus' servanthood as leaders here. We come together to love, to heal that wounding that happens. We here at Centerville have the opportunity to make a difference, to do church differently. We have the opportunity, actually it's a heavenly mandate, to create a place where God's love can thrive despite theological differences. We will meet the practical needs and demonstrate to the hurting world that we have found hope and healing here together. Together, we are stronger. Together, we can lift one another up. And together, we can offer this gift, which has been given to us at great cost. Why church? Not because it's a duty. Not because it's another guilt gift you got to work on. But because it's a precious gift given to us by God so that we can show his love to a hurting world around us. Thank you, God, for the gift of your body, the gift of your family that we call church. Lord, will you give us ways and opportunities to see hurting people, to see needs around us and to meet them? May they come here and find love and hope and joy and peace. We want to be your representatives to the world, Lord. Give us the ability to do that well. Give us tender hearts to do that well, because we love you and we want to be like your son. And it's in his name we get to pray today. Amen. Amen. Would you be standing? May you find ways this week to share that precious gift that you've been given. Go in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.